Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church located at 24th and Nicollet Avenue South in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web, twincityfellowship.com. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for this segment. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Emergent Delusion Part 3. Robert, again, we're starting part three now of a series that we began a few weeks ago on emergent delusion. Give us a little bit of a summary of where we are right now.
Well, you better go back and listen to the archives because we've covered a lot of material. We're talking about how some people are constructing a new version of evangelicalism based on postmodern thinking, if you can call it thinking, since they reject traditional understanding of what thinking is all about, postmodern prerogatives.
If you can't be rational, it can't be thinking, right?
It's just a conundrum that way, but I guess you'd say postmodern prerogatives about how they want to see the universe. So we've been covering that and talking about Schaefer warning about this sort of thing in advance in his book, especially Escape from Reason and The Line of Despair, and how we concluded last week with the Bible tells us God's going to judge us. And will we indeed be able to go before God on the day of judgment and say, God, you never gave me enough evidence, and it's not possible for humans to really know the truth, so you can't judge me? I don't think that anybody's going to get by with that.
The book that you focused on in writing your paper was A Generous Orthodoxy by Brian McLaren, and the paper itself is a critique of that book. And I just want to remind our listeners that that's what we're talking about. That's the basis of a lot of the material, even though a lot of it is now beyond that book.
As a matter of fact, as people are listening to this on One Place,
yes,
we have this article posted on our One Place website right on the front page there. Scroll down, you can click and read it there.
Oh, excellent. Okay. Let's go to this part now, which you entitled this segment, Which Jesus Should We Serve? What's McLaren's doctrine of Christ?
Well,
the one word was confusing.
Yeah, I don't know if you could call this a doctrine of Christ.
Okay.
It's a survey of, he's had various religious experiences in his life with different versions of Christianity, and he tells about those in his book and tells what he likes and dislikes about each one. And so he constructs a Jesus that is a composite of the good parts of the different ones that he found that he liked.
Interesting. You use the term a gleaning, and my own thought, I would have said it's a cobbled Christ. Bits and pieces from a lot of places.
But think about what we've been talking about so far in the other programs. If you don't believe the Bible is propositional, and if you don't believe a human reading the Bible can be sure that he or she is coming to the knowledge of the truth because of our interpretive grid is creating too much interference, then you don't believe you can actually go into the inspired scriptures and from them get an accurate doctrine of Christ. So rather than do that, because you don't believe that's possible, you have religious experiences. You go to a Roman Catholic church for a while. You go to Eastern Orthodox. You become a Pentecostal. You become a liberal. You become a conservative. And spend some time in each one of these and then see what they have and see how it fits and how it feels for you. And then, which is what McLaren did. And then after all of this, you pull together the best aspects of the Jesus as they were understood in those different traditions, and that becomes your Jesus.
In that journey that he's taking, he ends up in forms of mysticism, doesn't he?
Yeah, that seems to be where this all leads. There's a reason for that. You see, if you reject rationality, evidence, things that we normally would rely on to know and to be confident about what's true and what's false, well, then how are you going to have a religion or religious experience? Well, mysticism is perfect because that's what they do in the East when they say all the categories are illusion. But you can have a mystical experience and you try to become one with the universe. So what do you do in a version of Christianity that has so much despair about coming to the knowledge of the truth? We hand out or you create a realm, you create a situation where someone is given an opportunity to have a mystical experience. And the thing about mystical experiences are You don't have to interpret them. You can just assume whatever it is must be God.
So we're putting an emphasis on forms and symbols and not on substance.
Right, and Schaefer warned about that too. You have a cross, okay? In other words, you have this cross at your religious service, and you may sit before it. I saw a video, they were writing their names on it. All of this stuff wouldn't necessarily be wrong if it wasn't dissociated from the content. Okay, let's say you're a young person who doesn't know the claims of the gospel.
Okay.
But you're invited to this service.
Yep.
And they're told on the way in, don't worry, we're not going to give you any answers. You're safe here. And so you get there. Nobody's going to preach to you. Nobody's going to tell you you're wrong. Nobody's going to tell you that something else is right or that you should change your mind on anything. But you're going to come there, and there's going to be incense and candles and different kind of music, soothing music, and a cross, and you can go sit before the cross. Now, the question is, how is that going to convert someone? Because Paul says, God has chosen the foolishness of the message preached to save those who will believe.
Amen.
The Jews look for signs, the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified.
Amen.
Now, the cross as a symbol is only meaningful if somebody had already gotten some propositional content, but they reject that.
Absolutely.
Okay, the proposition is God sent Jesus Christ, who existed with God and as God from all eternity, and that this one was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. Now, why did he send him? Why did Jesus die on a cross? We say Jesus died on a cross, but why? There's only one reason why. It's because God's wrath was directed against the sin of every single human being, and that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and that if we go on without coming to Christ, repenting and believing the gospel, we shall surely perish in eternal hell where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, according to Jesus Christ. Now, those are all propositions. They're truth claims. But if we have that content and already in our hearts and minds, and then we see a symbol of the cross, it may very well be meaningful.
Amen.
But if you never had the content, which these people are not being allowed to have because they're told it doesn't do you much good to try to have propositions about anything, all they have is the symbol, and they don't have any more than that. And how are they going to interpret it in a saving way?
They're not.
They're not. Unless somebody actually does tell them somewhere along the line the truth of the gospel. And maybe in some of these churches they are.
But he takes the same thing that you're talking about and says, that's really we were called to reimagine God. Christ helped us see God in a different way.
Yeah, they talk about reimagining.
And now you get into your choice between, as you put it, God A and God B.
That's how McLaren put it.
Totally.
That's how he put it. He said, yeah, God A is this. It's very much like the feminist versions of Christianity in some regards. God A is an angry God who judges sin and is going to come and burn the earth up in judgment. God B is a kind, wonderful, close at hand God who's helping the world become a better place. And he says, that's the one I like.
Pick the one you want. Okay.
Well, that's the one. He says, that's the one I choose.
Okay.
Now, we're back to the same thing, a theology of personal preference. And there's also a false dilemma here. We don't have to choose between God being loving and God being filled with wrath. He's both. And the cross shows both.
Amen.
It shows the wrath because the penalty has to be paid, but it shows the love that he paid it for us. Why would it be so bad to just preach that to these young people and let them know the truth?
That goes back to the question from before about what caused the people to reject everything so completely.
Well, to be fair, some of the people in this movement do believe the same truths that you and I do. I'm not so sure about McLaren. For reading his book, I don't know where that guy's at. But some others are a little more evangelical. They would say, to be fair, they would say, well, okay, we know about that. But if you just tell them up front, they'll never come. You just push them away. So you can't save anybody if they never come. So we give them the symbol, the incense, the five senses worship experience. And then once they're here, somebody maybe will actually tell them, or maybe I'm going to tell them, so that they will get the content and they will meet the Lord. That's what some people would say.
I think that Schaefer talked about this a little bit. He spoke of the idea that we can't know all truth. But we can know truth.
Yes.
Okay, and you don't have to know it all. You just have to know some portion.
But my contention is that you can't justify bait and switch either.
I agree.
The New Testament, when the apostles went to preach the gospel, they preached the gospel. They didn't invite people to some meeting and then somewhere down the line later try to introduce certain Christian ideas. And so we have a lot of problems here, and I think the worst one is this idea you can't know the truth.
I want to go to the one more concept that seems to be the focus of where McLaren is moving, and it's Jesus and planetary salvation. He uses a term, practice precedes theology, and the whole idea that if you go to a people first, you have to find out what practice fits their need. You know, we keep hearing this in 50 different ways. I guess we won't even go into some of the other ones right now. What's the role model for this? What's he trying to do? How is it different from liberation theology? It seems like something just warmed over again.
Well, he finds this from a Roman Catholic by the name of Donovan, where he says practice must be prior to theology. There are people that think this way, and I've debated with some of them, and there's whole schools of missions that think this way. But to me, it's unbelievable. Why would you even go on to a mission field to start with if you didn't have some theological idea? In other words, why would I be motivated to go on a mission?
Exactly.
If I can't know anything about God, I don't know that anybody's actually lost. I don't know that the Christ is coming again soon. If I don't know that people that never heard are actually going to go to hell. If I can't know any of that, because that's all theology, and you can't have a theology until you get there, then I want to know what motivated me to go in the first place.
Exactly.
And so it's impossible to start with a practice and then construct a theology. You have to have some a priori ideas about God, man, and the universe before you can do anything. Otherwise, you're just doing what? Going on a mission because you feel like going on some mission, but you can't even know if it's the right one to be on.
But in their world, what is, I don't know, the term would be salvation. But what's the end game for them?
Salvation is salvation of planet Earth holistically.
Well, that sounds wonderful.
But see,
that's liberation theology. Make the world better for people, isn't it?
In some regards, I think there's certainly a first cousin of liberation theology. Liberation theology was basically Christian Marxism.
Yeah.
But being how they do use the Hegelian synthesis, which was the basis for Marxism, I see the same thing here. And they do talk about synthesis a lot.
Okay.
Now, but even at that, even the idea of planetary salvation in a holistic sense, because God is still creating, all of that is theology. So they're being disingenuous. They have the theology in their mind. It may be false theology, but it's a theology that causes them to go on a mission. You don't just show up somewhere and then see what your theology is going to be after you get there. The theology informs the mission. So again, it's just backwards. It's the cart before the horse, and it really doesn't make any sense.
Who does McLaren appeal to?
People who have given up on modernity. Post anything. Post-modern, post-conservative, post-liberal, whatever you can think of, post-Protestant, post-Catholic, post-West, anything that you can think of, they want to be post, meaning after. And they're not satisfied with what was, no matter what version of it, it's not satisfactory. Now, what about what is? Well, we don't know what is, but we're emerging. And as it emerges, we think that it's going to be better. It must be better. Why? I don't see it anymore as sort of a romantic idealism or something like that. But what's the concrete proof that this emerging, whatever it is going to be better than what was?
You listed in your paper that he thinks he's doing a good thing.
I don't doubt that. I don't doubt anybody's sincerity, as a matter of fact.
And oppressed people would be free. Poor people would be liberated from poverty. Minorities would be treated with respect. Sinners would be loved and not resented. Industrialists would realize that God cares for sparrows and wildflowers, so their industries should respect, not rape the environment, all this stuff. He's making the world better.
Okay, but here's my point. All of those statements there are statements about ethics and morality. So Brian McLaren has an ethic and he has a morality. Now the question is, what's the basis for it? if knowing the truth is not a reasonable thing? How does he know that his ethic is right?
Amen. He's saying you can't know, and yet he's prescribing.
He's prescribing an ethical idea about what the universe should be like and what we should be striving for. But he's telling me I have to believe this, or no, he won't tell anybody he has to believe it. He's inviting us to share his experience of it and join him on this mission. But I don't get the privilege of knowing whether this is a good mission, a bad mission, or a reasonable one, or one that God is pleased with. Because I can't know those things. I can just make a choice and go do it, and maybe it'll work out.
Is there an eschatology here?
Yeah, I think that what we have is post-millennialism. But again, they don't give us the service of coming out and defending anything. So they totally reject dispensationalism. That is like the most wicked thing on the planet Earth as far as these people are concerned. If you want to see Brian McLaren be sure about something, just tell him that you believe in dispensationalism. He's sure that is false. The skyhook theology, he calls it, and is unworthy of anybody's belief. Now, this idea that there's an emerging kingdom of God or an emerging greater, better reality from God still creating and making planet Earth better, I suppose you'd have to call that post-millennialism, but he doesn't use that term. But it does seem an awful lot to me to be a throwback to the post-millennialism of the 19th century that was so popular, that everything's going to get better rather than the view that we're heading toward judgment.
Amen. I think we should move toward a conclusion. You had quite a long one in the paper itself, but it really tied back to the 50s and 60s. It's almost like we're dealing with the same issues of that time again.
Well, there's similarities and dissimilarities.
Okay.
The similarity is that young people in the 50s and 60s were disillusioned with what was.
Absolutely.
And I think young people always are, because we live in a sinful world. And when you're young and idealistic, you look out there, it's not good.
Amen.
It's probably always going to be like that. What Schaefer did was he founded LaBrie to give answers to intellectuals who are looking for answers. And he did so from a Christian perspective of the Reformation view of scriptures. And he gave some very well-articulated answers to people that were asking legitimate questions. Now, we fast forward to today, and we still have idealistic youth that are not satisfied with the answers they've been given or the religion they grew up in or what their parents did or thought. So now we have people, well-meaning, evidently, evangelicals, who are going to try to do the same thing, only they're doing the opposite of what Schaefer did. Rather than comforting them like Schaefer did by giving them answers, by saying there are answers, because God is there, God has spoken, and we can know true truth about God, man, and the universe we live in. Come with me and let's do it.
Amen.
That was Schaefer. Now they're saying nobody can know the truth. Anybody who thinks they do is naive. And we cannot know true truth, as Schaefer said, mm-hmm. about God, man, and the universe, because all means of communication are flawed, stuck in some matrix, some mental construct of reality. We can't see, we can't know, we can't understand. All we can hope to do is experience. So we'll have an experience, and we'll go on a mission, and that's what we have. And we choose out of thin air. We just grasp out of thin air because we don't need evidence anymore, because propositions are not worth it. You can't know things. We'll grasp a mission out of thin air, and we're just going to say God's going to reverse entropy. God is going to make the world better. We are going to have a wonderful utopia coming to pass in the future on planet Earth if we just cooperate. People thought that way a couple hundred years ago. And that romantic thinking was dashed on the rocks of World War I, Great Depression, World War II. And Schaefer says, if we start playing around with the terminology of synthesis, we will lose our opportunity that's here because of the death of romanticism.
Amen.
And now what we do is we play around with the theology of synthesis, and we resurrect long dead romanticism, and we just give people hope based on thin air and empty words.
Absolutely. Okay, I would like for you to give, I would hope, either a challenge or a message of comfort to the folks that are listening, to the people that are listening who are in the movement, or to the parents who are concerned that their kids have gone into this movement. What would you say?
I would say that this is pernicious. It's not going to do anything but hurt people in the long run, because we need to know the truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. His word is the key to knowing the truth. His word is inspired. His word was given to inspired apostles, and it was written down. And whatever they say about all these matrix and paradigms and mental constructs of reality, the fact is humans are rational. We can have categories. We can know things about the creation. We can read a written document in our language and know what it means. That's all fact, and it's reality. Let me give an illustration. In 1989, I met Norm Geisler in person, and he was giving a seminar, and he was talking about Acts 17, the Epicureans and the Stoics, and he said it's very much similar to what we have, the New Age and the secular humanists. And he began to talk about New Age, which is very similar to what we're dealing with now. He told about somebody asking him a question. Well, the New Agers don't believe in logic, in rationality, in truth. So how are you going to contend with them? How are you going to speak to them? He said, well, let me give you an illustration. Suppose you have a loaded gun under your pillow and a bandit breaks through your window of your bedroom, is going to rob you, and you point the gun at him, and he says, well, I don't believe in guns. Norm says, pull the trigger, it'll still work. And what he meant was this. God created humans in his image. We're rational. That's what he gave us to survive on the earth. That's what he gave us, our rational mind, that we could know him and he could speak to us. And I don't care if people don't believe in rationality. I don't care if they don't believe in truth. It's still valid. And if you know people that are caught up in this, my suggestion is tell them the truth anyhow. Tell them who Jesus is. Tell them what he did. Tell them what the Bible said, not in a harsh and nasty way, but in a loving, kind way, because God will rescue some from their lost condition and from their delusion. Don't give up on the truth just because somebody says they don't believe in it.
Good discussion, Robert. The bottom line on the thing is if you visit one of these churches, it's going to feel spiritual, and it's going to have a lot of the right sounds and the right appearances, but the message?
Well, depending on which one you may go to, there's basically no message at all.
We're concerned.
Yes.
For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we are Twin City Fellowship, located at 24th and Nicollet Avenue South in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 612-874-7484, or you can find us on the web at twincityfellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.